We're going to read verses 27 through 38. We'll walk through briefly through the first seven verses so that we can understand the context to hear. Then we'll really look at verses 36 through 38, which is the crux of Jesus' teaching. Why don't we pray, and we'll kind of get past our moments of loopiness so that we can submit to God's Word in the right attitude. So let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the fact that we can worship You and that we can lift our voices to You, that we can show our love to You, that we can make a request to You. Father, we need Your Word, though, and we need Your Word flowing through us, so that Your grace and mercy can flow out into Your world through us. So, Father, we submit to Your Word and we submit to its authority. It has a meaning far beyond anything that we can comprehend, and yet You condescend to reveal Yourself in Your Word to our feeble minds. So open our eyes to see what Your Word has for us this morning. And may we ever live to submit to You through Your Holy Scriptures. In Your Son's name, amen. Well, I'm going to read verses 27 to 38 here. Looking at these couple of miracles and then what Jesus teaches about that. So verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9 says this, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David!' When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to Him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then He touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread His fame throughout all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisee said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.' And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" My aim this morning is that by the end of this message, I'm going to challenge you to take a deeper look at your prayer life, particularly with the kinds of prayer requests that you make. And I'm going to challenge you to pray beyond the typical requests for healing and ask God to do a deeper work in your family, in the life of your friends, to do a deeper work in your church, a work that is manifest in the act of sending and being sent. There are a few things that we learn in this passage about Jesus, and a few things that we learn about how He views the physical life and the spiritual life, and how they are merged, and the kinds of things that Jesus believes that prayer should be. And we're going to take a look at a few of those things this morning. There are three things that I've articulated here in this outline, and you can look at that. But three things that will help us understand what Jesus says to His disciples, particularly about ministry and about prayer. So let's go through those three one by one. The first thing we learn is that Jesus is concerned about the needs of the body. Jesus is concerned about the needs of the body. He was given a body. He had a physical life. He walked this earth. He was tempted in the physical realm. He got tired. He got hungry. Sometimes he got frustrated. And he expressed his life in this physical world. And our passage this morning opens up with two blind men needing a miracle of healing from Jesus. Now they recognize him as their Messiah. He's the Son of David. And that phrase, Son of David, was a name that was attached in the Old Testament and to the people of Israel. It was a name that was attached to the coming Messiah. And they knew that Jesus, as the Son of David, as their coming Messiah, had the power and the authority to heal. So what do? They cry out to him. And they make their requests known to him. They pray to the Messiah. But I want you to pay attention to what their actual request is. Their request is for mercy. Son of David, have mercy on us. That's their request. Have you ever simply asked God for mercy? I know we have a whole laundry list of things that we ask God for, but is mercy at the top of the list? These two blind men ask God, ask Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, for mercy. They know Jesus has power, and they trust whatever he can do for them. So they don't actually ask for sight in this context. They don't even ask for a better life. They were probably beggars, and they were probably put out of the synagogue long ago. But they simply ask for mercy. To request mercy is to ask for benevolence, to ask for kindness, to ask for forgiveness. And generally, it's undeserved. See, today we have the inability to ask for mercy because we feel we deserve so much. There's so much that we think we deserve. But to ask for mercy recognizes that there isn't anything we deserve. We're simply asking for benevolence, for kindness from the one, the goodwill of the one who has the power to give anything he wants. And these two men ask for mercy. You have three wishes. What would you ask for? Well, these men ask for mercy. But notice Jesus gives them a requirement. And here is their requirement, that they must have faith. Look at verse 28. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe, or do you have faith that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." See, according to their faith, Jesus acts with mercy, and they are healed. They have been given mercy from the one who has the power to extend mercy, even though they don't deserve it. But the one thing they do have is they have faith in the God of mercy. So now they have eyes to see. They can see the world around them, but apparently they don't have ears that can hear. Because Jesus tells them not to let anyone know about this. And what do? They let everyone know about this. You know, it's possible to have faith and be disobedient as well. Sometimes we live our lives not really doing what Jesus says in his word, even though we have faith. That's why we have to confess our sins. Because we're sinful people. And these men immediately disobeyed Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly why he told them not to tell anybody. More than likely, it was to avoid clouding Jesus' true mission, which was to preach the gospel. Notice he's going into synagogues at this point. But they spread his fame throughout the district. But the one thing that we do know is that Jesus is concerned about the needs of the body. He is able to heal, and he does indeed heal these two blind men. Well, next we see a demon-oppressed man being brought to Jesus. The two blind men had no trouble calling out to Jesus because they still had their voices, but this man is mute. You see that in verse 32. He can't speak for himself. And apparently he can't walk to Jesus by himself because he's oppressed by a spirit of an evil spirit. So he is brought to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus heals him. He restores him. He casts out the demon. And when the demon is cast out, what is the man able to do? He's able to speak. So don't think for a moment that Jesus is unconcerned about our physical needs. Because he is. But know this. See, Jesus is concerned about the needs of the body, but Jesus is compassionate about the deeper needs of the soul. The needs that we cannot see. The things that Jesus sees that are beyond the surface, that are deep within the heart of the person, the human being. Look at verse 36 with me. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. But look at this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. See, there are two deep needs that Jesus sees, and later on we'll see a third one. But right now we'll look at two deep needs that Jesus sees, needs that run beneath the surface, that are more profound than would be fulfilled merely through physical healing. The first need is shepherdlessness. Shepherdlessness. Now, that may not be a word. You may not be able to find that in the dictionary, but you know what it means. It means to be a sheep without a shepherd. Notice there were these people that Jesus saw. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He sees them wandering through life aimlessly. They're eating from any old pasture they can find. They're laying down anywhere they can find rest. And rather than being guided and protected by a shepherd who knows where the best places to feed and rest are, they have no spiritual guidance. So they don't know where truth really is to be found. So they'll assume everything is good to eat. They'll assume everything is truth. Put a child down in the middle of a kitchen, and they'll go into the pantry, and they'll find any old thing. They'll even eat out of the trash can. Some little babies will eat out of the dog dish. They don't know any better. They'll find what they think is truth anywhere because they don't have a shepherd watching over them. But if the parent is there and the parent sees them going for that dangerous thing, the parent will say, "No, no, no, stay away." But see, Jesus sees these people wandering through a wilderness like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless. They don't know any better. Our world is like that. No real shepherds guiding people into truth. So people will feed on whatever they can find, whether it's entertainment, whether it's sports, whatever it might be, whatever they can find to feed on, drugs, not knowing that maybe there's truth here, maybe there's truth there, maybe there's untruth. They don't know the difference because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Recently I heard a girl singing a song that was a song from a popular movie in the 90s. And as I listened to the lyrics, I realized that the song was teaching a form of animism, a form of paganism, where the lyrics of the song were talking about inanimate objects having a spirit, a soul. And then we're talking about animals being our brothers and sisters, being sort of equal with us, and all needing the same kinds of rights as human beings do. You know, when we put that, when we talk in that kind of language, we're showing that we don't really know the truth, because those kinds of things are dangerous. Animism, paganism, religions that are godless. The religions that assume that everything is good. And those kinds of things are being taught in songs and through movies. And children are drinking this stuff in, and they don't know any better because they're not being shepherded into truth. And they don't understand the danger of those ways of thinking. They have no shepherd teaching them, leading them, guiding them into the real truth. Well, Jesus sees this shepherdlessness as a deep spiritual need. In fact, it's so profound that it moves his heart with compassion. Of course, the people of Jesus' day did have shepherds, didn't they? They had chief priests in their synagogues. They had Pharisees teaching them all kinds of things. But those chief priests, those Pharisees, those so-called shepherds were of no help. From what we read in verse 34, these quote-unquote shepherds begrudged their healing. And they attributed the freeing of this demon-oppressed man to the work of Satan. How can they shepherd properly when they are blind themselves? So it's almost as if they have no shepherds, because the shepherds are blind. In Matthew 15, 14, Jesus calls these so-called shepherds, he calls them blind guides that are leading people into a pit. Shepherdlessness. It's a deep spiritual need in our world. And Jesus sees it as such a need that it moves his heart with compassion. Well, Jesus sees another deep need. It's this, it's pending judgment. And he sees it from afar. And the people that are around him don't see it. He talks about a harvest being plentiful and the laborers being few. You know, the Bible speaks of a harvest that will manifest itself in future judgment. The prophet Joel says this, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vat overflows, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Joel is speaking of a harvest that is going to come, where the people's sins will be overflowing the vat, and the harvester will come and just reap a massive harvest of judgment. Revelation 14, the Apostle John sees a harvest on earth so horrific that the blood flows as high as the horses' bridles for the span of about 200 miles. That's horrific. Jesus himself talks about a harvest of judgment in a parable in which weeds grow among the wheat. And he says this in Matthew 13, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned." These are deep spiritual needs, because people in our world are being blindly led into a harvest of judgment by blind shepherds who really are no shepherds. And it was the case in Jesus' day. These chief priests, these Pharisees, we're leading people down a path that was headed toward a harvest of judgment. So how does Jesus address these deeper needs? Well, you would think he would simply draw them as their good shepherd and say, "Don't worry, everyone's forgiven. Just follow me and you'll have all your needs met." Well, he doesn't do that. See, some people say, if God is so loving, why doesn't he just forgive everybody? But if you think about it, that's not really loving, is it? that God would just say, "Ah, you raped someone, don't worry about it, it's all good." That God said you would kill someone, don't worry about it, it's all good. See, a loving God wouldn't just cast off sin as if it didn't mean anything. There has to be a different way. And look what he does in verses 37 and 38. Verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This is Christ's solution. What's his solution? His solution is to pray. Jesus commands his disciples to pray. See, clearly Jesus is concerned for our physical well-being. And he does have the power and authority to heal. In fact, in chapter 10, the first 15 verses, he even sends out the 12 apostles to do just that. But Jesus' compassion is felt with a physical intensity that makes his stomach ache. He feels within the deepest reaches of his innards pity and pain. In fact, that word compassion, it's a really weird Greek word, splankidsomai. We get our word spleen from that word splank. And it just means to feel something in our intestines, in our innards, in our gut. That's what Jesus felt for these people who were just wandering the hills, not knowing anything, following blind guides, following them into the pit. And Jesus had a visceral reaction, a physical reaction. He may have even felt nausea at it. He feels pity for those who are suffering from the deeper hurts of the soul. Notice the change in metaphor here. He had been talking about a shepherd, or he had seen them as sheep without a shepherd. Now he changes the metaphor to a harvest. And I think he's doing this because of their own lack of direction, their inability to see, their own poverty of soul, brought about in part by false shepherds. And these false shepherds had put them in danger of being harvested for judgment. But here's the thing. Just as God will reap a harvest of judgment, he will also reap a harvest for salvation. That the harvest isn't just a bad thing. There's also a harvest for salvation. Now, I purposely left out that last phrase in Matthew 13:30. "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles and to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" There's two harvests that are coming. There is a harvest of judgment where people who have rejected Jesus, who have been led into that pit, who don't know the truth and don't have faith in Jesus, they will be led and they will be harvested for judgment, eternal judgment, where they will be cast into the fire to be burned. But there's also a harvest of salvation, where those who have faith in Jesus Christ, like these two blind men, will be gathered into Christ's barn of salvation. But we have to recognize that those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, who continue to wander the hills feeding on any old spiritual weeds they can find, they're going to be thrown into the oven and burned. And Jesus wants people to be harvested for his kingdom rather than harvested for judgment. And what's his solution? Pray. It's interesting. He doesn't talk about any kind of cute gospel tracts. He doesn't talk about any polished testimonies. He doesn't talk about, okay, go out and have elaborate evangelistic crusades, as good as all of those are. He says simply to pray. Now recognize, later on, chapter 10, he does do just that, and he gives us a picture of what that looks like when the apostles go out. They preach, and they do heal. But for now, Jesus is simply saying, pray. Pray for what? Converts? Perhaps. Better evangelistic methods? Well, we can always use those. Pray for opportunities? Yes. Paul himself said, pray that the word, that a door would be open for the word. Yes, we should pray for opportunities. But Jesus commands his disciples here to pray for laborers, laborers sent out by the Lord into the harvest. In fact, this is the Lord's harvest. And to pray with the same urgency, the same fervency, the same earnestness as we would pray for the healing of a loved one. You hear that your loved one has cancer, so you get to your knees and you pray earnestly, don't you? And it's proper to do that. Church family member might have a disease and you pray earnestly and we send it out over the prayer chain and we pray earnestly. But with that same intensity that we pray for healing, physical healing, shouldn't we also yield to the command of Jesus to pray for more laborers, to be sent out into God's harvest? Well, sent out. Sent out from where? But remember, Jesus is teaching in the synagogues, and this is the context in which he's speaking. And there are people in synagogues that are just sitting in and absorbing the teaching of Jesus. He wants them to be sent out. Likewise, there are people here, absorbing, worshiping, praying, praising, growing. He wants us to be sent out. Because if you think about the contrast between those who are found versus those who are lost, those in our world who are worshiping on this very day, who are part of the harvest of salvation, versus those in our world who aren't worshiping anything, and in fact are worshiping all kinds of things, that are slated for the harvest of judgment, heading for the harvest of judgment, when you take those two numbers, it's way out of balance. Because there's a whole lot less people ripening for the harvest of salvation than there are people ripening for the harvest of judgment. And the scales are tipping significantly on the side of those who will experience a harvest of judgment if they don't hear and if they don't have faith. So we are called to be sent out. And Jesus says, pray for more people to be sent out. Sent out where? Into his harvest. Out there in the place where the harvest is plentiful. Jesus commands us to pray for more laborers. Because here's the real need that Jesus sees. I said there was a third one, and it's right here in verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers on this side don't nearly outweigh the harvest on this side, because the harvest on this side is so much more vast than the number of laborers that are needed to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom for what Jesus did. The recital last week, the place was packed. It was nice. And I heard someone comment, you know, I wish Christ Community Church were filled from week to week with this many people. It's an interesting comment to make, isn't it? We'd all like to see that, wouldn't we? Because the more people that are here, the more laborers can be sent out, right? So in a sense, Jesus is praying for more people here, because the more people that are here that are being infused with God's word, the more people that can be sent out, who know the truth, and who can be sent out into that harvest that is so plentiful. Let me share a few things about this harvest of salvation. The harvest of salvation, first of all, meets in Christ the deepest need of the soul. We have physical needs. All of us have physical needs. But let's not forget the fact that we also have spiritual needs. And if we are ripening for a harvest of salvation, then our deepest spiritual needs, our deepest needs of our soul are being met. And the people out there in this harvest are ripening for a harvest of judgment. And if they experience a harvest of salvation, then the deepest needs of their soul are being met in Christ. Secondly, it's the only way people will escape God's harvest of judgment. There is an either or. There is no in between. Number three, it's accomplished when we pray earnestly for more laborers. When we pray earnestly for more laborers. If you think about it, praying for more laborers assumes that Christ has already harvested them for salvation. And it moves beyond merely sharing the gospel to seeing converted people grow and serve in Christ. So here's my challenge to you, and certainly challenge to myself. Think about what you pray for. Think about the requests you make in prayer. Now, oftentimes it's for physical healing, and for sure, Jesus is concerned about that. But Jesus sees a deeper need that too often we neglect. It's a deeper need that is a spiritual need. And I wouldn't be a faithful shepherd if I didn't remind you of this. Why not pray for the harvest? And as you pray for others, why not ask the Lord earnestly to send more laborers into His harvest? Maybe in your prayer requests here at church. Maybe at home in your own private prayer life. Why not ask God, the Lord of the harvest, to send more laborers into the harvest? Maybe the harvest is plentiful in your own household. And you need someone to come and reap a harvest of salvation in your house, among your family, among your friends, among your co-workers. Why not ask God to send a laborer to harvest, to reap a harvest of salvation for your loved one who you've been not been able to reach for 30 years? Maybe someone else can. Why not ask God to heal someone? Not only so that they can feel better, but more so they can be a laborer sent into God's harvest. That's why God heals us. He heals us so that we can be sent out. Maybe your sick loved one needs more than just physical healing. Maybe they need a harvest of salvation themselves. See, Christ does care about people who are sick and oppressed. The text tells us that. It shows us that. But His heart is moved with compassion for those who are wandering aimlessly, ripening for a harvest of judgment. And the harvest of judgment is coming. It is plentiful. But the laborers are so few. So why not pray that God would send us into this harvest, His harvest, to reap a harvest of salvation? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that too often we've been focused on our own comforts, our own needs and wants, while the harvest continues to ripen. Father, we thank You that there is a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of salvation, a harvest where people will one day be gathered into Your barn. But we also shudder to think of the billions of people in our world who are being led astray by false shepherds, who are teaching them lies through dramatic means, through entertainment, through all kinds of methods, telling them to feed on any old thing. And when they do that, they're simply following them into the pit. Father, send us out. Let us be those laborers that you send out into your harvest. But Lord, we can't do it alone. We need more. We need more laborers. And just as Jesus needed more laborers, and he used them with the 12 apostles to send them out, we need more laborers. So, Father, send laborers into this harvest so that you would get glory and your barns would be filled. In Jesus' name, amen.